Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, if you have a Bible, please open up to 3 Thessalonians chapter 1. Actually, I'm partially serious. We will be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But it could also be technically titled 3 Thessalonians, depending upon how you look at it. And I'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. I remember calling my niece one time years ago. She lives in Oregon. And I started out talking about some things with her and immediately got on the phone and said, "Oh, hi, how you doing?" And starting this long conversation. And I'm well into this conversation. And I'm just so excited because I haven't talked to her in a long time. And just asking her all kinds of questions. And then all of a sudden, it's probably like, 3, 4, 5 minutes into this conversation. Then I hear this, "You want to talk to my mom?" I was talking to her daughter, whose voice sounds exactly like her mom. And I could not tell the difference. And so here I was having this long conversation with someone that was the wrong person. Now, I felt real embarrassed because, quite frankly, I didn't even know who it was when she said, "Oh, you want to talk to my mom?" I'm like, "And you are who?" So I felt real bad. But when we take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica had a similar problem. You see, there was another letter that had been reportedly going around with Paul's name on it. And the people there in Thessalonica were confused, just like I was. They're confused about a major topic, a major theological issue. They were confused about, they thought they were living during the day of the Lord, as if Jesus had come, taken the saints away, and the tribulation was upon them, and they thought they were living that because the turmoil, the tribulations, the trials, the troubles, the things that they were going through during that time, they thought, "Man, this has got to be it." And the people there in Thessalonica thought this letter was from Paul. And so as we take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, this is actually Paul's second letter written to the Thessalonians, but in essence, you really could call it the third letter because there was a third, this is the third letter to the Thessalonians, yet this is only the second letter written by Paul himself. Paul's first letter, recorded in Scripture, outlined 5 characteristics of the church for Thessalonica, and it was great examples that we as a church can put into our practice for our own personal selves. Paul's second letter, recorded here in Scripture, outlines 3 preparations that we can make before the return of Jesus Christ, that we can participate in, just like the Thessalonians did some 2,000 years ago. We can partake, we can prepare, we can live a life according to Scripture in preparation and in joyous anticipation for that return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So the 3 preparations that I have listed is verses 1 to 5 is praise for the church, that Paul is going to give and talk about praise for the church. And we too can do the same. Second, verse 6 to 10 is the promise for the church. Promise for the church. Paul talks about promises that the church can grasp hold of. We can claim for ourselves. We can utilize today, right now, a tool that we can put in our hands and utilize. Thirdly, verses 11 to 12 are prayers for the church. Something that should never stop in the church is prayer. So without any further ado, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Before I read God's word, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, Lord. We want to thank you for the example of the Thessalonians who, these believers, even though through trials and tribulations and problems and crises in their lives, Lord, endured. and showed us what a great example that they are in growing in their faith and growing in their love and growing in their knowledge of you, God, even in the face of such tribulation. Father, help us to learn that. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to reciprocate that love that we've received from you, God. Thank you for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So here we see the praise of the church that Paul gives, verses 1 to 5. A little background, the theme of both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the theme of both books is the return of Christ. But each one has a different emphasis on when that return occurs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says that Jesus comes in the air for his church. A sudden rapture of the church that can occur at any time and referred to as the day of Christ. Christ is our Savior, saving his own from the wrath of God. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says Jesus comes to the earth with his church. This occurs after the 7 years of tribulation, as foretold in Revelation chapter 19, and known as the day of the Lord. Jesus is our Lord, our Master, a conquering king to establish his millennial reign, as foretold in Revelation chapter 20. I find that interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, is the return of Jesus for his church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, is the return of Jesus as a conquering king to establish the millennium reign. Well, verse 1 says, to the church of Thessalonians. On Paul's second missionary journey, he was imprisoned in Philippi and then miraculously freed from jail, only to be kicked out of the city. Then he came to Thessalonica. After only 3 weeks of prosperous ministry, and you can read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, he had to flee from an angry mob. He moved on to Berea, again enjoying several weeks of ministry, but soon driven out only by the same Thessalonian mob. His next stop was Athens, where he preached a good sermon, but had some mixed results. And he continued on to Corinth, where he ministered for 1 year and 6 months. And that is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. While at Corinth, Silas and Timothy came to Paul from Thessalonica with good news. Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians there in Corinth. He wrote it just a few months after he had established that church in Thessalonica, which was around 51 to 52 AD. That's only about 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ. While in Corinth, Paul wrote this second epistle that we're going to look at, between 2 months to a year, which places this book being written around 52 to 53 AD. And I like what Dr. J. Vernon McGee says about the background of this book. He says, there was circulating in the Thessalonian church a letter or report purportedly to have come from Paul himself, which is inclined to disturb the Christians. This false report claimed that Christ had already come and had already gathered out the church to himself, and that the world was then living in the judgment of the day of the Lord. Their present persecutions would kind of confirm this false report. And it's interesting, Joel chapter 1, verse 15, they kind of gravitated around this Old Testament verse. It says, "Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." And so they were living in tribulation and turmoil and turbulence as Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And they're thinking, this verse applies to us today. They're thinking God's wrath, God's destruction from the Almighty is happening right now. And they're living that verse. And they're thinking, well, we must have missed something. The first epistle to the Thessalonians deals with the rapture, Christ coming for the believers. But the second epistle relates to the return of Christ, to that phase where he returns to the earth in judgment, and where one of the accomplishments is in connection with the man of sin. And we'll see that in chapter 2, specifically chapter 2, verse 8. But these two aspects are clearly delineated. The interval between these two phases, the Great Tribulation, which can be further defined by the 70th week of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, and the millennial reign, which occurs in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 2 goes on to read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is Paul's typical greeting in most all of his letters. You see this, grace and peace. Grace is the Greek word charis. From the Greek, it's a typical Greek greeting. And peace, the Hebrew form of shalom, the Hebrew greeting. Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, grace and peace. But I like to call it the reversible greeting. Because when you look at peace, you can't really have peace in your life until you first experience the grace of God in your life. Verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." Now this is Paul's commitment that he had already made and stated to them in 1 Thessalonians. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all." Well, now he's committed to that. So now, here in verse 3, he says, we're bound to give thanks to you, for you. Let me ask you this question. How often do you give thanks to God for your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? How often do you give thanks for the leaders in Christianity? How often do you give thanks for your leaders in the military, in the government? How often do we give thanks for one another, for our family members, our relatives? How often do we really give thanks for people that are in our lives? When was the last time you gave thanks for a specific person? Paul does it all the time. Well, did it all the time. It's like a Pringles can. Once you pop, you can't stop. What an admirable attribute it is to have in your life that you are always constantly giving thanks for people in your life to God. God, thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for this person. Thank you for that person in my life, God. My life is more enriched now than I could possibly imagine because this person, because you placed this person in my life, Lord. Thank you so much. What an admirable attribute to have in your life, a character in your life that is marked by giving thanks to God for people in your life. Do you have that prayerful attitude of giving thanks for missionaries? What a hard job it is to go out there and be a missionary. We need to give thanks to God for the missionaries that go out and preach the gospel to those areas that we cannot reach. Or what about the even local ministries? Local ministries that we have here locally in our city, in our state, in the nation, we need to give thanks to God for these things. A lot of times people want to give thanks for the material things. The material things kind of come and go. But I'm talking about those things that lay up treasures in heaven, those eternal things. Giving thanks to God for meeting someone that has just enriched your life, meeting someone that has changed your life, meeting someone that has discipled you, giving you spiritual insight, giving thanks to God for that person, giving thanks to God for those ministries that are going out and do the hard work for the Lord. Those are eternal things. I don't think, you know, giving thanks to God for this Cadillac is really going to get us that far. But I really believe giving thanks to God for the people in our life matters a lot. Why? Because Paul did it. And it's a great example for us. So what preparations can we take before this day of the Lord comes for us? Paul mentioned something here. There in verse 3, look what it says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith, what? Grows. Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound towards each other. So what kind of preparations can we make in our lives? We can grow. Have you ever seen a plant that doesn't ever grow? They're called plastic. You're not plastic. You're a living being. God created you to grow. So guess what? We need to grow. Verse 3 says, exceedingly growing in faith and love. God gives us this measure of faith, a little measure of faith, and then we have a responsibility towards that. Well, how do we grow in that measure of faith that God gives us? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By applying the word of God in our lives, helps us to grow in love. Because love is this outgrowth or the physical action of our faith. I love one another because of my faith that I have in Jesus. And he first shown me love. When I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he says, love one another just as I have loved you. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. So when I put my trust and faith in Jesus, he's given me this little measure of faith, and he says, now take it and grow it. Have you ever heard of the bamboo? Bamboo is an interesting plant. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records for two things. Number one, it can take up to 3 years to germinate. That's amazing. You have a seed in the soil, can take up to 3 years before it starts to grow. And it speaks to us that, you know, we do a lot of tilling the soil and watering and planting the seed. But it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who germinates that seed. But we have a responsibility to go and till that soil and to spread that seed in the soil and to water the soil and to be faithful at it and do it over and over and over. And we don't know when that's going to germinate. That's God's part. He is the one that's going to germinate that seed in the person's heart and have it grow. And then once it starts growing, we come alongside and love and disciple and nourish that plant. And sometimes it's ourselves. The bamboo also has a second record in the Guinness Book of World Records for its growth. It can grow up to 3 feet in a 24-hour period. Is that amazing? 3 feet in 24 hours. Can you imagine if your spiritual growth were to abound like that? But what example is it for us to grow in faith and to grow in love? But how? Through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 4 goes on to read, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. for your patience of faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Endurance. Verse 3, we saw exceedingly growing in faith and love. Here in verse 4, we see endurance in that growth produces patience and faith. Your growing through trials and tribulations produces patience and faith. Well, how is that accomplished? How is going through a trial, something that is hard, difficult, something that is really knocking me down, feeling in the gutters, how is that growing patience in my life? Well, God promises that He will never give you something beyond what you can handle. Well, knowing this, we know that there is light at the end of that tunnel. We know that whatever we're going through, there's an end to it. It's not going to go on forever. God's got an end to whatever we're going through. And the end to this time period or temporal tribulation grows patience in us because we can kind of see it. We know that there's an end. Sometimes we get a little fuzzy. We think, oh, there's just no end to this. We know that there's an end to it. And it grows patience. It grows our faith, knowing that God is in control. He guarantees He's not going to give us more than what we can handle. Now, I know some of us has gone through a lot, and it looks like it can handle a lot. Some of you, I'm like, wow, Lord must really have His hand upon you, blessing you, working you. But God loves you, and He has a plan for you. And even though it may be hard, there is light at the end. And it's growing something in you, patience. And He's growing your faith. We are then patient as we go through them, and our faith grows, knowing that God is in control of all things. Because there's this purpose, there's a meaning for our earthly tribulations. We also grow patience in our lives, looking, being patient for the return of our Savior Jesus. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to stay persevering. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay on target for what God has called me to do right now until He comes. And I'm going to be patient. I know it's going to happen. I know there's light at the end of that tunnel. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that it's coming. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now there's this evidence of that growth. There is an evidence of that growth. Is there any evidence in your life of growth? Has your life been changed in light of growing in Christ? Can you say that there is a visible change or a character change or a lifestyle change in your life because of your commitment and your faith in Jesus Christ? I hope so. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. If there is no evidence of a changed life, then you have not applied the word of God which you have heard spoken to you. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if there's no growth, then we're not applying that word that we hear. Because that word that we hear, we can hear it all day long, but we got to apply it to our life. And when we do, there's a growth that occurs. Verse 6 to 10 now, Paul is going on to talk about the promises of the church. The promises of the church. Verse 6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So what is it that Paul promises for the church? First of all, can Paul promise us anything? Can Paul promise us that we're going to receive something? Can Paul promise us anything and expect it to come true? He can. He can when they are founded on the Word of God. Paul is claiming that the promises of God and applying them to the church in Thessalonica. Paul, when he was writing this, writing to the church of Thessalonica, he's saying, the Old Testament promises and the promises of Jesus, I'm claiming them for you guys. I want you to know them. I want you to apply them. I want you to live them out. And we too can claim those same promises of God for our daily life today. God gives us tools. God gave us the Holy Spirit. His other name is the Helper. He helps us. God helps us in our life. He doesn't say, okay, now that you're a believer, you're on your own, have fun, good luck. He helps us. He fills us with His Spirit. He gives us a helper. The Spirit helps us. And He gives us tools to grow in our relationship with the Lord. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, you think about that phrase, the armor of God. Here it is, God's armor, the armor of God, and He gives it to us to use. God loves you so much, He equips us. He equips us to do His will. So not only does He call us to do something, He says, okay, I love you, I want you to do this, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the Spirit to help you, and I'm going to give you the tools to do what I'm calling you to do. God doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't call you into battle and say, there's a toothpick, go at it. Hope you don't get hurt. God gives us everything that we need to live this life, to fight the spiritual fight. Everything that we need in this life for life and godliness is found in His Word, and God helps us in all that we need. So though we may go through trials and tribulations, He doesn't leave us alone. The example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're in that fiery furnace, as foretold in Daniel, when they're there in the middle of that fire, who do they see? Who do they meet? The Lord. God is right there with them. When you think about that picture, footprints in the sand, who is it that is carrying them? It's the Lord. God is with you. Even through these trials and tribulations, you're not alone. And He won't give you more than what you can handle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say, you might have a little bit of equipment. You could borrow it from a friend, put a down payment on it. No, you are thoroughly equipped. All that you need, God has given you. The problem that we have as believers, we don't appropriate what God has given us to fight the battle, to fight the good fight. To love one another, God has helped us. God has given us the tools to go in the mission field. God has given us the tools to be involved in service. God has given us the tools to evangelize. God has given us the tools, thoroughly equipping us. And He is with us every step of the way. Again, verse 6 says something that Paul mentions. It's the first of these promises, and that's the word righteousness. God will, we pray, in a righteous way, those who have gone astray, so don't fray. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The second one, the second promise that Paul mentions is rest. This is the rest we will receive when Jesus comes for His church. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 to 30 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That book, Pilgrim's Progress, is a book that depicts a guy by the name of, is it Christian? Christian, and he has what on his back? Burden, going to the city of God. And that long journey, those trials and tribulations that he comes along, he's got that burden on his back, carrying it the whole way, when all he had to do was take it off and take on the Lord's. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A promise from the Lord that not only is he going to take our burdens away, but he's going to bring us to our real home in eternity. God's got a place for you. It's a mansion in the sky. Going to the... No, I won't sing that song. I'll spare you. Verse 7 also talks about another promise that Paul mentions, and that's the word revelation. We will see the glory of the Lord. That's a promise. A lot of people, a lot of Christians don't think about that as a promise. God promises that we will see Jesus glorified. What an amazing promise that is. Have you thought about that? Have you pondered it? Like Peter, James, and John, when they're on the Mount of Olives watching Jesus being transfigured and Jesus was glorified. Can you imagine that scene? Well, we are going to see Jesus glorified. That's a promise that God has given us, that we, you and I, we're going to see our Lord Jesus glorified. Wow, that kind of blows my mind. I can't even imagine what that's going to look like. But what a great promise it is. God promises. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," in that glorified state. There's a Jesus that is out there. I really, really want to see him. He's going to show me how he's going to be glorified. That's a promise from the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about something that's kind of a difficult subject to talk about, and that's revenge. Revenge. Verse 8 to 9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Another promise that Paul makes is that there will be vengeance on those who persecute the believer. God promises to take care of us. Have you ever contemplated, schemed, planned, conjured up, or dreamed up revenge on someone? Good, I didn't see anybody shake any nose. The best that we can come up with pales in comparison to the perfect judgment that God has for them. Now, I was praying over this specific topic and struggling with this, and in my mind, I wasn't quite exactly satisfied, per se. I thought that I just needed to trust in the promise in this promise that God is going to do that. And the sovereignty of God's power is going to deal with that situation. Then, as I was praying over this passage, I believe the Lord spoke to me about this. If I were to spend all my time trying to invent a plan to seek revenge over my enemies, then how could I love my neighbor? How could I bless those who persecute me? How could I bear testimony of a changed life? How could I pray for my enemies if I am involved with that time of thinking about something evil? You see, God takes that burden off of our shoulders, of the burden of revenge, of vengeance. He takes that burden off of our shoulders so that we can walk in love and grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great promise. Think about that. You don't have to live a life of vengeance. God's going to take care of it. That's a burden. And God wants to remove that burden and allow you to walk in the power of His Son, to love and be filled with grace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How can I do that if my time is absorbed in thinking of something that is evil? Verse 8. God's revenge is based upon two things, based upon two reasons. God's revenge is not simply based on people treating you wrongly, but their relationship with God and their obedience to His word. That vengeance is based upon their relationship to God and their obedience to God's word. Let me read that. Verse 8. Verse 8. "In flaming fire, vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the precursor. That's the precedent that God is placing upon vengeance. You know, we do mean things to each other. Believers do. We ought not to do it, but we do. We say mean things. We treat brothers and sisters wrongfully. Our sinful nature comes out. We're not nice. But that's not the line of demarcation. The defining factor is, do you know the Lord? Are you allowing God to work in you? When you hear the word, are you applying Scripture to your life to have a changed life? Do you know God? And are you obeying His gospel? That's the line of demarcation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Not only do they not know God, but they have a practice of lawlessness. They don't know God and they don't obey the gospel. They don't know God and they don't obey the gospel. Where is your personal relationship at right now? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you obeying His word, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Verse 10, Paul goes on to talk about this last promise. Verse 10, "When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Paul mentions something here, and it's a reward. The last promise here is a reward. Paul describes this as a promise. The reward is that we will have the privilege and honor to see Jesus glorified. That's our reward, to see that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And we will see that. We will have a reward. That reward will be with Him. He will be glorified and will be right there with Him. When He comes back, we're going to be with Him. Wherever Jesus is at, we're going to be right there with Him. I like that. What a wonderful reward to just be with Jesus for all of eternity. Wherever Jesus is at, I'm at. Months ago, when I first started this position with my current employer, I'd have to go to Montreal. And when I got there, I was asked to shadow another guy and learn all that I could about my job. So I was like this little puppy dog following him everywhere. Went to the break room, get a coffee. Actually, they do espresso. So we'd go get espresso. Go to lunch, I'd follow him. You go to a meeting. I wasn't involved in the meeting. I wasn't invited to a meeting, but I would come right along with them to the meetings that he was supposed to go to. He would go and talk to some other people in some other cubicles. I'd be right there following along with him. Everywhere he went, I was right there right behind him, right on his heels. He'd go to the restroom. I had to go too. I was shouting this guy. Wherever he went, that's where I was at. That's kind of like what I'm going to do with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is at, I'm going to be right there with Him. Oh, I love it. To be in communion, to be in fellowship, to be in such an intimate relationship, it's like you're one with the Lord. Verse 10, when He comes, in that day. In what day? What day is Paul talking about? Now, I got to tell you, I had a little bit of difficulty with this one. Because I thought, I'll do a quick search and find out all the different days. Found 16 different types of days. The day of Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 56. The day of His flesh, Hebrews 5:8. The day of the Son, Psalm 2:7, Acts 13:33, Hebrews 5:5. The day of man, 1 Corinthians 4:3. The day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. The day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12. The day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. The day of His wrath, Zephaniah 1:15, Romans 2:5, Revelation 6:17. The day of slaughter, James 5:5. Tell James that one. The day of Christ, Philippians 1:6, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. The day of Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1-12. The day of His coming, Malachi 3:2. The day of the Lord, Joel 2, 1-11. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5-6. Matthew chapter 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. 2 Peter 3, 10. Those are all the day of the Lord. The day of judgment, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. 1 John 4, 17. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. The day of the Son of Man, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. And Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Through 27. And finally, the day of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 to 28, and 2 Peter 3:12. So I'm looking at all these, and I'm thinking, well, which one is it? It's interesting, all of these refer to a specific event at a specific period of time. And you can't cross them over because they were referring to a specific event at a specific time. So we have this phrase, the day of the Lord. We need to find out which one it is. Which time period, which event is Paul talking about? This passage is referring to the day of the Lord. Okay, so what is this day of the Lord? It occurs in writings of the Old Testament prophets where it relates to the future kingdom promised in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is connected with the coming of Christ as it relates to the setting up of his kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. In 2 Thessalonians, the saints who are alive will not have part in this great tribulation that occurs 7 years prior to this, where God pours out his wrath in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And the recipients, the Thessalonians, they're living during this time period, and they're thinking they're living through this tribulation time period because they're all the tribulation that they're receiving for being a Christian. Remember that mob that chased Paul from city to city? So these Christians there, they're being persecuted, and they think they're living in the Great Tribulation. So Paul says, you know, this day of the Lord, it hasn't come yet. I got to tell you, I for one, I'm not looking for the day of the Lord. I'm not looking for the day of the Lord. Because I am looking for the day when my Jesus returns to take the church, his bride, to be with him. That's what I'm looking for. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. The Bible says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." I'm looking for my Jesus to return. I'm looking for my redemption to come. Well, finally, in verse 11 and 12, Paul talks about prayers for the church. Prayers for the church. Verse 11, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power." So now Paul prays for them as they seek to glorify God in their life. Everything that you do, the ultimate motive ought to be that it is a response of we want to glorify God in our life. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever things you do with your hands, may it be glorifying to God in your life. So here Paul lists three prayers for the church here in verse 11. The first one is God's calling or plan. God has a plan for you. He's praying that that plan would be manifested in your life. I pray that whatever God's calling is upon your life, that would come to fruition, that you would fulfill it, that the Holy Spirit would encourage you, would it fill you with his Spirit, will just empower you to do his will for the kingdom of God. Secondly, is pleasure. That you will be pleasurable to the Lord, that your life will be holy and acceptable unto God. I pray that the Lord will just fill you with his Spirit and you will just be pleasurable to him. Your life will be meaningful. Your life will be holy and acceptable unto God. That your life will just be a reflection of the love that you have in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, here in verse 11, is power. Power. That your faith will be worked with power. Power from on high. Power to show the world that you're a believer. Power to show the world that there is a mighty God that lives inside of you. Power to show that Jesus is greater than anything in this world. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than that he that is in the world." I have a power that resides in me, the power of the living God. And believers cannot be possessed by the enemy because there is no enemy powerful enough to kick my Jesus out. I pray that that same power will live in you and that you'll be encouraged and do work for the Lord. Next, in verse 12, Paul continues with his prayers and he says, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. There's two things here. One, there's a purpose. God has a purpose for you. That purpose is to glorify him. Secondly, there's a provision. According to the grace of our God. God wants us to glorify him according to his grace. It's his power. It's his grace. It's his indwelling. It's not me. It's not my physical ability. It's not my intellect. It's not my my ability in me to glorify God. But when I just submit to the Lord and accept all that he has for me and receive that Holy Spirit and glorify him with my all, in grace, he is glorified. Isn't it awesome to know that you can glorify God? You yourself, a living being, can glorify the creator of the heavens and the universe. So this will help us to prepare for this return, the return of the Lord for his church. As we live a life that is holy and acceptable unto him. So now don't be confused. 2 Thessalonians is really talking about when Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians is really talking about when Jesus is going to return for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord, for appointing me for salvation through Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the believers that are here this evening, Lord. Thank you for every single one of them who has come to hear your word, who has come to worship you, to glorify you, to publicly declare that they love you, that their life is filled with your spirit, and that they're going to live a life that is glorifying to you, that they're going to declare your glory, and that they're going to just testify of your magnitude, your awesomeness, your glory, your goodness, Lord. Thank you for each and every one of them, God. They're encouraging, they're loving, they're graceful, they're fellow believers in Christ Jesus. They're brothers and sisters of the kingdom. God, thank you so much for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.